Please take your Bibles once again, and we're going to at least spend one more night. I don't know. I thought about it. I kind of prayed, and I said, God, do you want me to move on yet? And he said, no. So he gave me some more material to go through tonight about this thing of studying. And so we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 once again. And we're going to read all together these verses tonight. So if you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll read all together these 12 or 13 verses, I suppose, verses 14 through 26, out loud together in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, so here we are. We're going to continue. So far we've talked about our attitude, kind of in our heart condition and our mindset, and preparing ourselves and having the proper attitude and motivation the reason why we want to study the Word of God. So you say, what are you talking about? Well, you can go back and listen to the previous two messages that I've preached on Sunday nights. I think one was June 26th, and then one was last Sunday night, that you can kind of catch up on those 6 points. And for sake of time, I'm not going to go over them, because I do have quite a bit of material to go through tonight. Now, that kind of set our being, and set our mind and our spirit and just the overall tone of what we're looking to accomplish when studying the Word of God. Because it says to study to show thyself approved unto God. So that gives the reason why we study. We don't study just to gain more knowledge or to become smarter, or so that we can go to our friends that are lost and say, I know more than you, nah. You know, that's not the point of it. Not to get all puffed up and say, I'm holier than you because of what I know of the scriptures. And did you know that such and such says in the Greek that da-da-da-da-da, and it says this. And okay, you see where we can get off the wrong foot there with this thing of studying. Okay, that's not what it's for. It's rather for showing ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it gives some warnings and talks about the profane and vain babblings and the ones that have erred concerning the truth, saying that things have already happened or this is done and that's done, and it's overthrowing the faith of others. So there's a difficulty that comes with this. So those first two messages that were spoken of really kind of sets the properness of what we want to accomplish studying. Now tonight I want to move on It may be a little technical, so you may want to perhaps go listen to the audio files as Brother Losey puts those out for us, and or maybe rewatch on the Facebook page this, or take notes. Okay, I'm going to speak, try to speak a little bit slowly, or repeat things more of in a teacher type situation, as an instructor perhaps, maybe a little bit less than a preacher tonight, although my preaching gets teachy and my teaching gets preachy. So, you know, I kind of go both ways on that, if you will. Now, so the first thing that I want to move forward and talk about in this thing of study is observation. All right? We need more observation. My kids, I watch cartoons with my children, okay? And on the public channel 13 PBS, you know, you got to be careful. You got to sift through what they have out there. But there's this little cute little show about this little rabbit. Her name's Eleanor. How many of you watched Eleanor? Eleanor Wonders Why? No? Okay, all my kids raised their hand. I watched that with my dad. Eleanor, she's this curious little rabbit, and she's out in the forest, and she's always into studying why things, you know, why the little caterpillars eat the leaves, and why things are different. And she always says to her little friends, "We need more observation." And that's good, right? Scientific method, all this stuff. And we're talking about something technical. And so I guess all I'm trying to say is, when you read your Bible, pay attention. All right, we need more observation. And the Bible encourages us so that we ought to walk circumspectly. We ought to gather knowledge. We ought to pay attention to things. I already told you the little mantra that we learned in Bible college. Whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. You know, just pay attention. So these first things under this point of observation, first of all, you have to read. In order to observe something, you have to look at it, right? So if you're going to be observant about the Word of God, you must read the Word of God. Now, I know this is difficult. And I'm not saying that anybody here is dumb and can't read, that you're illiterate, okay? I do not believe that. But you're probably a little bit like me, maybe, and you read, but you're really not reading. You're just looking at letters on the page. You don't know what I'm talking about, okay? And it has nothing to do with my ability to sound out words, if you will. It does have with my attention span and my ability to comprehend what I'm reading. Or, if you will, pay attention to what I'm reading. Because there are times where I go through and I read my Bible, and I'll read four or five verses, and my mind is thinking about fixing this and adding this to my list at work, and not forgetting this and not forgetting that. And I just read six verses of the Bible, and I have no idea what it just said. Come on now. This is confession time. All right? Right? So we need to read the Word of God. We need to shut the old brain off. And I have to kick myself. I have to, no. Oh, and then, so then I go back and I read it again. And I have to fight myself. Okay, all right, brain. Time to focus here. Put the blinders on, you know. Shut the thought process off, and about other things, and think about the Word of God. But so we need to read. You know, one of my favorite verses, I've told it to you before many times, in Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So you understand that just looking at letters, sounding out words, going through and reading a sentence pattern, or such and so forth, it's good to make ourselves do that. But what are we observing when we read the Word of God? So we need to make sure that that happens. I like how Paul put it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading."
to exhortation, to doctrine. Folks, we need to give attendance to reading. In other words, carve out that time. Set it aside. Just like I ask you to do here at church, that when we come to church, that we need to set everything else away, and we need to focus our hearts and minds on worshiping God. This time is for God. This time is for worship. This time is for Him. And we need to put everything else out of our mind. And listen, the devil wants to flood everything into your mind at this particular juncture. When it's time to read our Bible, when it's time and we've carved out this niche, then that's what I need to be doing. The financial planning, the management of my home, the honey-do lists, the grocery lists, the things that I forgot on here or there that need to be done, or what are my children up to, or you know, you can just start adding all these things, you know, that flood into your mind when you're trying to read the Word of God. We need to close those out. We need to say, this time is the time for reading. So we need to learn to read. We need to give attendance to it. We need to be caused to understand the reading. And it needs to be done distinctly and have sense about it. That's actually one of the first keys to studying the Scriptures. Is we need to read with intent. We need to read with the objective of wanting to know what it says. Not just saying, I'm checking it off my list today. On my paper that, oh, I looked at all the words on that page, that's reading. Okay, that's an old Bible college trick. You know, you say, did you read this book? Yes. They didn't ask if you understood anything in the book. Did they? Okay, technicalities, all right? I'm not saying that you should ever do that, but that's human nature, right? Follow the path of least resistance. We're like electrons. We follow the path of least resistance, okay? That's what we want to do. Just check a box. Yep, read my Bible today. Read these scriptures. Oh, man, I got through my Bible in a year. But what do you know about it? Nothing. Okay? We need to read. The second thing in observation, not only read, but search. Okay? Search. Look for something. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness or folly, even of foolishness and madness. So even Solomon said, hey, I searched it out. When's the last time you went looking for something in Scripture? When's the last time you really wanted to follow something through and search it out? And to know what God had to say about it in this book. So not only do we want to read and get the sense, but we want to search the Scriptures. We know about those that were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. So they said something here, okay, I found something here, and I'm going to go look around, and I'm going to try to find that thing in these other places. You know what happens when you find something in one part of the Bible that seems to say something, and you don't compare it with anything else? False doctrine. That's what happens. Oh, God's Word says this. Yeah, but, okay, did you search it out? Did you really make an end to it? Because listen, there are some things that we just maybe don't completely understand. But if we look here and look here and look here and look here, one thing that God is God is. He doesn't change from here to here. So if he says something here, but then it seems to say, well, you know, okay, so we gotta search it out. Do you understand? That's how folks come up with these false doctrines, like you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay, it in some places of the Bible, it seems to say something like that or allude to that. But if you take the whole body of work and search it out, it doesn't say that at all. So you have to be careful and you have to search the scriptures. That brings us to the next thing of observation. Not only reading with purpose, but searching. And then the next thing is context. That's why a lot of times I'll read a whole passage of scripture for you in our messages, because I don't want it to be just that I'm hunting and pecking and, if you will, cherry picking out this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. Therefore, I build my case on this. But rather, what is the whole body of work have to say about it? What does it say in context of what's being said? And all of those things. The Bible does say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You understand that it's in context. It's all scripture. We need to make sure that the scripture is verifying the scripture. You know, I'm not against commentaries. And I'm not against seeing what other preachers have to say and other people have to say about this passage of scripture, or this thing and that thing. But I'm not trusting men. I need to be trusting God. So you know the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It is. What does God have to say about it in other places in scripture? So we need to make sure that we are looking at the context of the matter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, we also have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we got to look at what God says and the fluidity of the mind of God and what He wants to impart to us. Because listen, He didn't just need to put down black words on a white page and fill up this many pages of the book so that He could call it the Bible. They all have a purpose. They all have a place. They all have a reason why they're where they are and what it is. He chose those words to mean what they say and to say what they mean. And so we need to make sure we look at the Bible in the context of it. The next thing we need to be observant of is the history. The history. So we need to read. We need to search. We need to have context. And we need to pay attention to the history. You understand that cultures and history and times and generations have different things about them that are important? They do. And that they're not all the same? Even in our time today, there are words that we have meanings for that didn't have those meanings back then. Things have changed. Things have evolved, and I hate to use that word because it's been used for wrongly in the past. But do you understand these? So we need to understand. Okay, we have this history. We have this this time in history. What was going on then? What world events were taking place? What things had been invented? What processes did they have? What cultures did they have? What were the people like? What were common things that were going on about? Because you know what? That's going to determine what some of these things mean in the Bible. So we've got to pay attention to it. So guess what? I know you may not like this, and I know it's summertime, young people. I do apologize. I did not choose the timing of this message, okay? So take it up with God, all right? But you got to study. It's a workman. So you know what? Knowing about these cultures. Hey, it's really interesting. If you want to really get in depth in culture, just go read through Daniel, for crying out loud. And study the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians and what the head of the lion and the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the torso of brass and the feet and the clay and all that and all those different generations. And if you study through and you look at history and you see that this world leader was the bear and this world leader was the leopard and this one was the lion. Well, it's like, ooh, this is kind of neat. Because you start putting it together and you look at secular history and all, because listen, those things are recorded. And they're really for our benefit. And to go through and look at what's happening and how the things came about with Rome and all the different things and it really brings a lot of things to light that we read in Scripture. So to understand the history and the different things that are taking place. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran, between Trophel, between Laban and Hazeroth and Dizdab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass..." By the way, did you notice that? 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. It took them 40 years to travel 11 days' journey. Y'all catch that, right? Okay, just checking. "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel concerning all, unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law." So, do you see all this history in here? All these historical events and these geographical locations and these different things, they matter. And it's good to search those things out and pay attention and observe these things. That helps us with study. One last thing about observation. Not only do we need to read, to search, to have context and or take into account the context, we need to also understand history and civilization and all of those things. But we also need to pay attention and observe the author. The author. Now, I'm talking about the human element of the author. We know that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the will of God, right? And these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We understand that. We know the Holy Ghost is the author of the Bible. We know God is the author of the Bible. But he did use human beings to record these things. You know what? It's really a great thing to do, to pay attention to who is writing these books of the Bible, these verses that you're reading. And not only is it good to pay attention to the author, but also pay attention to the recipient, to the person that they're writing to. Because you know what? If I'm going to write a letter, I'm going to have my knowledge, right, and my experiences and my abilities as a writer, yes? And then I, as a writer, I'm not going to write the same kind of a letter to my wife that I'm going to write to Brother Camp. And he's thankful for that. Right? I'm not going to do that. Or I, as a pastor, am not going to write a letter to a member that I might write to a visitor. You know, because the author is the same, but the recipients are different. So therefore, the letter and the form of it and the things that are said in it are going to be slightly different. Is everybody okay with that? So as we study the Bible, the author and the intended recipient are important to observe. Again, you can really dive deep into this stuff, or you can just be observant of it. Be aware of what you're reading. And it's okay, well, Moses is writing this, or Paul is writing this, and oh, Paul's writing to Timothy, and Paul's writing to Titus, or Paul's writing to a church. Oh, this church he's writing to. Or even in that respect, let's talk about this. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, right? Did you know that there's a lot different between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? There's a lot. Paul's tone changes drastically as he's writing to them in 2 Corinthians as he did in 1 Corinthians. Much different. Why? Because the church changed. They corrected some things. They were behaving better. They were coming along. So his attitude toward them in the letter changed. As Paul writes to the churches, there were some churches that were a little more close to Paul than other churches. There were some churches he had more, a little bit more of a desire to. And then, of course, you get to something like 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul was totally connected to Timothy, his son in the faith. So you see, this thing of the author and the recipient really makes a difference as you read the scriptures and study them, as you pay attention to these things. One example we have is in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, we have this relationship between Luke and a man named Theophilus. And we see that he's writing unto him. And I just love what it says here in Luke chapter 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So here's Luke introducing himself, and that he was not an eyewitness, but it was told to him and he had perfect understanding of it. And he wanted Theophilus, his friend. I don't know if he was a relative. I don't know that much about Theophilus. We don't really necessarily know that much about him. But you can see by his wording, Luke had a love and appreciation for this man and wanted him to know some things. And so we just get that by observing. How many times have you read through the introduction of a book of the Bible and just kind of blew right past it? You know, Paul the apostle unto the church, grace and peace and love of Christ our Lord. You know, you read through that and you're just kind of like, oh, this is just fluff. Okay, it's not fluff. It's the author and the intended recipient. We need to pay attention to it. Okay, so have I kind of hammered home the observation point here. All right. And again, I did it very intricately so you could take notes, and I hope you under your grasp. And maybe this is all old news to you. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I want to be thorough in my presentation tonight of this, because let me tell you something. If you'll just be observant in your Bible reading, if you'll read with intent, search, use context, discover history, find out the author and intended recipient, it will change your Bible reading. It really will. That's an element of study, being observant. Second one, division. Division. It says here, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, so now we're going to get into a little bit more of the nuts and bolts of things, because as we read, we need to be able to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay, we need to be able to determine one thing from another. We talked about discernment already. We talked about understanding. We talked about wisdom and all of that stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, or without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be the partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperance in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We talked about being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So this thing of division, rightly dividing the word of truth, has many elements that we need to pay attention to. First of all, we need to pay attention and rightly divide the language. The language. Now, I am not telling you to go take a Hebrew class. If you want to do that, that's just fine. I'm not telling you to study Greek. And I'm not even telling you to study English. But I'm telling you this. The more you know about those languages, the better off you're going to be. The better you're going to be able to study. So, let's keep it on the bottom shelf. How about we just study English? I know you hate that. But if you hate it, I hate it 10 times more. Okay? Folks, we need to get language. We're Americans. We speak English. I know. Very poorly, I might add. Very poorly. Listen, I had a revelation about, 12 to 14 years ago. I was forced into a role in the Christian school teaching 7th and 8th grade English class. I'm a math and science guy. I'm not an English professor. I don't want to be an English professor. I hate being an English professor. Okay? I despise it. But, I apologize to all you English people. But I tell you this, it did transform my life. I'll submit to that. Because as I was teaching those kids the 8 parts of speech, which I knew, and as we went through sentence diagramming, actually that's one part of English I do love because it reminds me of mathematics. You know, this thing goes here and this thing will draw a line, little chair, this thing goes down here, this little bracket here, and that was fun. I got a kick out of that. How many of you love sentence diagramming? Okay, yeah, you're all analytical minds just like me. I know that. Because the real English people hate sentence diagramming for some reason. I like it because it helps me make sense of where everything goes. But can I tell you something? All of that, studying the modifiers, what modifies what, where this adverb goes, where this adjective goes, what this thing does, what this complement does, what this independent clause and what this dependent clause, all these things of grammar help us to rightly divide the word of truth. They help us to understand the intent that God has for the sentences that he put together. Hey, there's passages of scripture that, and I've counted some of them, up to over 100 words in a sentence in our King James Bible. You say, what? Where? Lots of places. Just go look. I mean, you see, they start out with a capital letter, right? Beginning of a sentence. And it goes on, and it has colons, and commas, and semicolons, and more colons, and more semicolons, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. Because sometimes in going through and printing out and putting a text on here to read, I look for the period. Because that's the end of the sentence. And sometimes I only want like the one, verse 26, but I've got to print verse 24 through 32, because he doesn't end until then. And if God wanted that to be a whole sentence, a complete thought, then that's what I need to make it, a complete thought, to stay in context. Do y'all get my drift? This helps us study the Word of God. I know it's tedious. I know it's boring, but it's important. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Paul said that he needed to be all things. He needed to know all these. In order to reach the weak, he had to become weak. In order to reach the Jews, he had to be a Jew. And these without the law, and this with the law, and all these things. And How did he? This guy was a smart guy. He had to know these things and how to deal with these people. And listen, don't say that you're a student of the Bible and you don't know anything about language. You ought to know a little bit about Greek. Know a little bit about Hebrew. And I'm not saying that you have to take some intense course and figure out all the characters and how the language is put together. But you need to know a little bit about it. The biggest thing I know about Hebrew is it's backwards. Okay, the biggest thing I know about Greek is that it comes out of a leprechaun. That's a joke. Okay. There's a book called The Lexicon that... Okay, never mind. Okay. Actually, Greek was one of my favorite classes in Bible college. I loved Greek class. And I learned all the letters and all this stuff and whatever. But you ought to at least know about it. Okay? It's important to study. It's important to rightly dividing. So the languages, Hebrew, Greek, English, sentence structure, word uses, form, punctuation, syntax, all of these things are important to rightly dividing the word of truth. And I promise you this, the more you know that stuff, the more you'll be able to study the word of God. That's all. So you can go as deep as you want to. You can get as in depth as you'd like to. You need to know about the historical situations, the sociological impact, the geographical elements, and the cultural elements so that you can study the Word of God. So you can kind of pick it apart. You can kind of say, okay, well, all right, this man is writing to these people in this time, and this is the history, and this is what's going on. So I can kind of divide out, okay, this is why he said this to these people, and this is what it means to me. And to be able to sift through that and separate that, you've got to know some things. And then we need to start asking questions, theological type questions about God. What does this passage have to say about God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does this passage of Scripture have to say about man and mankind? What does it have to say about sin? What does it have to say about salvation? What does it have to say about heaven or hell or the devil? What does it have to say about separation? What does it have to say about the church? What does it have to say about the family? What does it have to say about civilization? What does it have to say about my behavior, my philosophy? We need to start asking questions, because that's part of study. That's part of rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, where does the time go? So far, we have observation. Read, search, context, history, author, and intended recipient. Then we have division, rightly dividing. We have a language. We have grammar. We have history. Sociology, geography, culture, theological questions, things that we need to ask about. And there are more doctrinal issues and topics you can look into. What does God have to say about this, about that? So we rightly divide the word of truth. And then the last element I want to touch on tonight is application. Application. So we have observation, we have division, and we have application. Solomon said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." It's great to hear. It's great to read. It's great to study. But what are you going to do with it? We talked about that last week, didn't we? What are we going to do with it? And you know what? Things have a primary interpretation in Scripture. Everybody okay with that? And it's not of any private interpretation. We've already discovered that. But can I tell you something? There are verses in the Bible that have an interpretation, but then have many applications to our lives. We need to understand the applications. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here's some things that we need to think about when we think about the application of the things that we're looking into, the things that we're studying, because it was written to a certain people by a certain person at a certain time in a certain culture, etc., etc., etc. You understand what I'm talking about. But how does that apply to me? In 2022, in liberal America, how does that apply to my life? This is what God said. This is what he meant. But now how does it apply to me? Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? This is another step of study. So here's some things we can do. We can see how to apply these truths, these principles, to the goals, the values, the assumptions, the worldview, the society, the life, the behavior, and the actions of man. How do these things that we've studied apply to those? To goals, values, assumptions, society, worldview, life, behavior, actions. Then we can ask, what biblical principles and philosophies are revealed? Let me just give you one instance. In this book, it does not say, thou shalt not sing or play music with such and such rhythms and such thises and such thats and no electric guitars and drum kits with cymbals and da 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 da. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say thou shalt not sing Van Halen in church. Okay? Is that a 70s band, right? It doesn't say that. Because that's one of the biggest fights that I have with people that want to fight about music and the proper kind of music in church. Well, it doesn't say that we can't do this. You know what? They're right. It doesn't say it. But it does say it by principle. And it does say it by philosophy. Well, it doesn't say that we can't wear this or we can't wear that or we can't do this or we can't do that. No, it may not specifically say such and such. But by principle and by philosophy, it does. So that's called application. We've got to see how that fits into those things. How do the things that were found out fit into our personal lives, our families' lives, our society's life, our community, our country, our church, the world? How do these things fit into those areas with which we dwell? We've got to understand that. How does this affect my relationship with God? That's application. How does this affect my relationship with my family? How does this affect my relationship with other believers? How does this affect my relationship with those who are lost and without Christ? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Application. And the God of peace shall be with you. I've gone over a little bit tonight, but I hope that I have completed the thought that this thing of studying is not just something we just say, okay, I'm going to study the Word of God today. There's a lot of preparation. And there's a lot of work to be accomplished when we seek out to study the Word of God. Now, believe it or not, this is not all that is to be said about the subject. And if we continue next week, I don't know if I will or not. I don't know yet. But there very well may be a follow-up or maybe a concluding type message to this. Because I do have a little bit more to say about it. But I hope you've understood, at least tonight, about observation, about rightly dividing or division, and about application of studying the Word of God.